Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Many believe that God gives us every good and perfect gift. It all comes from Him. Amen? Will you grab your copy of God's Word and would you say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. And I can do what God's Word says I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's word, I'll receive God's word, and I'll obey God's word because I love His word. Now, if you would, make sure to turn to your neighbor and let them know that because of that extra hour of beauty sleep, they actually have a little more beauty than they did the last time you saw them. Okay, just come on, give them a little bit of encouragement. Let them know that you appreciate them. And you love how good they look today. As we go into this third part in this series called Generosity, if you'll do me a favor, since we did shift things around in the order of service, by the end of the message is not the end of the service. So if you'll stay till the very end at the benediction, that would be great. It helps us to really bring a cohesive closure. And I'll be coming up at the very, very end to give a blessing. But we'll have communion and continue with our worship in just a little bit. But I felt like that shifting things around just slightly might shake it up a little. Might just give you a chance to not get caught in routine. So today, as we talk about generosity, and I know that you have notes with you today, and you'll be able to follow along on the screens, but I did hear a story one time, which is always, just for those of you that haven't been around here a while, that's the beginning of a joke. I'm just letting you know in advance. It was a single lady, and she was started coming to church and went to a Bible study, and they did this Bible study on Acts 2:38, and she came home, heard that there was a robber in her house. And she was so stunned by it and so concerned, she called, of course, 911. But as she was on the phone with 911, she had remembered that study before about the power of God's word. And so she yelled out as loud as she could, Acts 2:38, yelled it as loud as she could. Well, believe it or not, that robber froze in his tracks and stayed all the way until the police department showed up. The police questioned him later, said, how is it that you were so afraid by this one particular scripture, her just saying a scripture, Acts 2:38? He said, Acts 2:38, I don't know anything about scripture. I thought she said she had an axe and 2:38s. So, just saying, the power of the word, you never know how God's going to use it. All right, so as we go into this series, back in to the series on generosity, I'll remind you that today we're talking about the essence of generosity. The essence of generosity. And really, the essence is the beginning stages of generosity, the foundation of generosity, what generosity is really all about. And we're going to talk about that today. But I'll let you know, in this series, we began talking like Jesus did. He spent over half of his parables talking about money or money management. He spent a lot of time talking, more than talking about heaven or hell or prayer or mercy. He talked about money and money management. Why would he do that? Why would he spend all that time? The reason is because he knew we would get stuck in that one spot as it relates to our finances. And so we wanted to give you a godly perspective, a biblical perspective, and we began talking specifically about tithing and what that means, the 10% of our income going into the storehouse, the God's house is what it says. And so we began talking about that, and again, if you didn't get those first two messages, then I encourage you to go ahead and download those and check those out as well. But I think we can catch you up to speed by simply saying this. God gives a guaranteed blessing. It's one of the few places in Scripture he absolutely, positively guarantees, money-back guarantee, that this time-tested practice of tithing works. And Michelle and I have been practicing tithing all throughout our marriage, and then prior to our marriage, even when I was a little boy, I practiced tithing. A penny out of every dime, a dime out of every dollar, a dollar out of every 10. That was the practice in my home. And I can tell you that there have been so many times God has laid out this formula and proven himself faithful. that when we were going through what I would consider the biggest financial struggles of our life, God came in and proved himself faithful in ways that I can't, to this day, I can't even explain how it happened. I'm telling you, God came in such momentous and miraculous ways by literally checks in the mail that showed up that we did not expect out of the blue that were the exact same amount of that tithe that we had just given in faith, not knowing exactly how it was all going to turn out. How many understand? That's called giving by faith. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the whole book is about, and that whole chapter is about, those that were our forefathers of faith. They did things and they got the blessing by faith. So you can't do anything apart from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So even tithing, even our giving, has to be by faith. And if God is not number one in your life, listen, then everything else is going to be out of order. If God is not number one, you can say all day, God's number one, God's number one, but look at your checkbook, look at your finances. If that's out of alignment, if that's out of order, then you really can't say, then is God really first, number one in every area? See, once you get God first in every area, what happens is things start falling into place. Finances fall into place, and family falls into place, and your job, and all of the other things. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does he say then? And all these other things, family, finance, everything else, will be added unto you. He'll make up the difference. So three things today we're going to talk about that you need to know about the essence of generosity, that every time you get paid, whatever's the first in your checkbook, that's where your heart is. So let's start with this first principle, and that is our first must be redeemed. And I'll define what that means to redeem something in just a moment. But the first thing is our first must be redeemed. Exodus chapter 13. Let's look at it together. The crux of this message is surrounded by Philippians 4:19. It's in your notes. I won't read it, but it's that God gives out of his generosity more than we could ever give. So now in that frame of mind, let's look at Exodus 13. Now, before we get to Exodus 13, you need to understand what happened in Exodus 12. Exodus 12, most Christians who have read the Bible would remember that Exodus 12 was when the 10th plague hit Egypt. The Israelites were in bondage and in slavery for 400 plus years. And now God is bringing them out with a mighty hand, and all these plagues have happened. And the last plague of the firstborn son was dying in the homes that did not have the blood applied to the doorposts of their home. How many of you remember this part of the story? Okay, most Christians that have read the Bible, or specifically the Old Testament, would remember that story because it's been so widely told. Of course, the movie, The Ten Commandments, years ago, Charlton Heston, and then some later versions and even cartoon versions that have come out that have been popularized about the Ten Commandments, or specifically back before that, the Exodus, what happened and how God got them out of their bondage and slavery and sent them toward the promised land. But most people think that the first thing that happened after they bankrupt Egypt with all of their wealth and came out with God's mighty hand, most people think that the first thing that happened was they hit the Red Sea and they had to have that miracle of the, you know, crossing of the Red Sea on dry ground. Most people think that's the first thing that happened. That's not the first instruction from the Lord. God gives this almost strange instruction at a time where, think about it like this, if you and your family had been enslaved, and all your generations prior to you, for 400 years you were enslaved, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, in a moment, in a night, God said, you're getting up and getting out of here, and I'm bringing you to a promised land. And a million people, the Bible talks about that, the men plus the women and children, over a million people were leaving. You, your neighbors, everybody in Dothan, plus a whole lot more, everybody in our region, we're all leaving at the same time. And we have to pack up our stuff immediately. I mean, get it going and out the door. And we're traveling to a land that we've never been before. How many know there might be just slight chaos? So you might think that the first thing that God would say is, hey, you might want to do this. Hey, you might want to do that. God's wanting to give some instruction to the people. And the very first thing that he instructs the people to do as they're heading toward the Red Sea, heading toward the Promised Land, is something that seems so strange. But what he was doing is, if you'll understand that everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of everything that you see in the New Testament, that the New Testament is actually a revelation of what Jesus is in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you that, and I'm going to prove that in just a minute. So our first must be redeemed. Here it is, Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. They just left, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying this. Verse 2, consecrate to me all, everybody say all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Everybody say, it is mine. If you've ever seen a child fight over a toy with another child, going, mine, mine, I am convinced that the first words out of a child's mouth when they learn, it's like, mama, dada, mine. True? If you look in the Greek here, you'll understand, I'm sorry, the Hebrew here, because this is the Old Testament. If you look at the Hebrew here, you will find that this is an emphatic language, meaning God is saying, don't touch this, this is mine, don't mess with it, this is important to me. It's mine, it belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me. How many understand? Everything that you own is not yours. It's all God's. It's on loan from God. Everything that you have, every gift, talent, ability, who did you get that gift, talent, and ability from? God. Without his mercy, right? Without his strength giving to your body strength, without creativity, that his creativity goes into your mind, you wouldn't have that. He is the one that provides everything. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Bible says, the Lord our provider. So he owns it all. We own nothing, but we're called to steward what he gave to us. All right, with that in mind, let's keep reading what he says. It is mine. Verse 12, we'll skip down to verse 12. That you shall set apart, okay, that means to make holy, set apart to the Lord all, there's that word again, that open the womb. That is every firstborn that comes from an animal or any animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. Verse 13, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Let me read that again. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. It's important that you understand that when I get into this next portion. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. In other words, if you don't redeem it, you're going to lose it anyway. You might as well break its neck. Okay, let's keep reading. And all the firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. Now, the word redeem there means to compensate for the faults or the bad aspects of something else. So it's a picture of compensation. Now, this principle, let's talk about it for a minute, because it could be a little confusing. What in the world does that have to do with us today? Okay, well, let me bring you back to what he was bringing. He was bringing descriptions of two types of animals, one that was considered clean, according to the law, a lamb, and one that was considered unclean in those times, which is a donkey. Now, no jokes about Democrats right now, okay? All right. Okay. The unclean was a donkey. That was the representation of all unclean animals under the law. The lamb, which is considered clean, is all under this redemptive side. So here's what he says in essence. If it's first and it's clean, it's a clean animal, like a lamb, according to the law, it's got to be sacrificed. That's what he said. The first one has got to be sacrificed unto the Lord. It's the first fruits. In other words, but if you have a first unclean, like a donkey or those that fit into that category of unclean, if they have an unclean animal, according to the law, it has to be redeemed by sacrificing a clean animal, a lamb. Now, you may not follow it so far, but you're going to follow it in just a minute. I said in the beginning that everything in the Old Testament represents something in the New Testament. How does this relate to us? Let me ask you this question. Were we, all of us in this room, and all human beings that have ever lived, were we born spiritually clean or unclean? Unclean. How do we know that? Because we don't have to teach a child. All the parents in the room are going to become my theology experts right here. All the parents in the room, did you have to teach your child how to disobey? Did you have to teach them how to sin or to lie? No, you didn't have to teach them that. Matter of fact, you have to teach them how to be good, how to not lie, how to not do wrong. Is that true? So we as human beings being marred by sin, And the firstborn of all of us, Adam and Eve, they began this whole trend. So we're born into this world that's marred by sin. It's messed up. How many understand? We got a messed up world here. We do. So God has to do some redemptive work. He's got to redeem it. He's got to do some things to compensate for our lacking. So let me ask you now this. Jesus is called the second Adam. So was Jesus born into this world clean or unclean? Clean. Why do we know that? Because he was virgin born. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she was with child and she held the physical and the spiritual DNA, if you will, of Father, the Heavenly Father. So he comes into this world, the only one of us that's clean. So now what is he saying? Look at this. This is the Old Testament foreshadowing of a New Testament concept, which is simply this. If you have something unclean, then something that is clean has to be killed in order to redeem that which is unclean. Are you following this? Jesus had to die. That the Bible says that not only did he die, the Bible says that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, he died. What does that mean? Well, God is so infinitely above us that he's beyond time and our comprehension. His thoughts and ways are higher than our thoughts. He is omniscient, which another way to say that, omniscience, science meaning knowledge, omni meaning all. He knows everything. No thought has ever occurred to God. He never went, I never thought of that. Because he always knew everything and he lives outside of time. We live in this timeline. We are born, we die. Everything happens to us in between. God lives outside of time. Okay, I know this is so deep, but I'm going to get back to very practical in just a minute. So don't lose me in the depth, okay? Just pretend we're water skiing and I'm circling the boat around after you fell, okay? All right. Jesus became our redeemer. The clean had to die so the unclean could be redeemed or bought back or consecrated, if you want to call it that. Jesus then is God's tithe. The Father's tithe. He was the firstborn. And I'm going to explain what that all means when I get to the very end of the message. But just kind of lock that into your brain cells for just a minute as I talk a little bit more about the significance of this. That the tithe, which is 10%, the first, if you will, of all of our increase, it's the first 10% that redeems the 90%. The first 10% is consecrated wholly to God so that the 90%... the unclean, so to speak, can be redeemed. God didn't say, I want you to clean up first and then you can come to me. It's not how he did it. He started by saying this, while you were still sinners. You don't have to clean yourself up first. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. Jesus said, I'll die so you can be redeemed. Okay, so that's the concept. Jesus, then if he's God's tithe, then that might be more personal to God than we might think it is. Because we showed you last couple of weeks that tithing predated the law by thousands of years. And I'll show you more about that in a minute. And it actually was past the law into the Proverbs and even into the Malachi and into the New Testament. It was a command from God for us to set something apart that was holy in order to redeem that which is unholy. All right, now, we've got that down. I think you've got that. Now let's go back to this sheep being slaughtered. Interesting that God didn't say, if you have a lamb or if you have a sheep and that sheep has 10 lambs, kill the 10th one. He didn't say kill the 10th one. He said kill the first one. Why would he say kill the first one? Do you understand? It doesn't take faith to give him the leftovers. Do you understand that? It doesn't take faith to say, well, when I look at everything that I've got in my checking account or in my bills or my this or my that or all the things that I chose to purchase, because you do have a choice. Nobody put a gun to your head that you had to purchase the particular car, particular house, particular whatever. We created our budgets. We all kind of act like that we didn't do it, but we did it. So it takes little to no faith to say, hey, I'm going to give the leftovers to God. As a matter of fact, in Malachi, if you'll find out, God was so angry with them because they were given the leftovers. They were finding the lambs that were maimed and blind, ones that they didn't even want. They were like, this lamb is getting in my way. I don't even want this one. It's getting in my garden, whatever you want to say. So I'm going to get rid of it by giving it to God, because God will be fine with it. Because it is a lamb after all. And he's like, I am offended that you would break my law by giving me something I didn't ask for, by giving me a leftover instead of making me first. Because it breaks one of the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments. Is that true? You know what the first commandment of all of them is God's number one, serve him only. That's the first. And then Jesus, he reiterates that in Mark 12 when he was asked by some of the teachers of the law. He said, the teachers of the law said, what's the most important of all of the commands? If we were only to obey one of them, which one's the best? And Jesus says, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And I might as well include and with your finances. Because that represents all. The first part of everything inside of us. So going back to that idea of the leftovers, let's just say it like this. Okay, so if your increase or your paycheck was $1,000, let's just pretend it was $1,000. Okay, that would be 10 $100 bills. Is that right? Okay, I'm not a math whiz. I'm just follow track with me if I'm doing it right or doing it wrong. 1,000, and then there's 10 $100 bills. Is that right? Mathematically speaking, okay, how much of that would be a tithe or 10% that belongs to God that's holy? How much is that? It'd be the one $100 bill of the 10, is that right? Which one of the $100 bills is God's? The first one that leaves your hand. Okay, that's what he's saying, is that before you say, well, let me see what I can do, he's saying first, honor me and set this apart. Now, I'll just give you a storyline as it relates to that very quickly. Jericho was the very first of all of the promised land that was taken. When the Israelites now left Egypt, went in toward the promised land, one of the first city that was taken was Jericho. You remember the walls came tumbling down, all of that. Those that would remember this, you can look this up and read it. But what happened is God asked for 100% of Jericho. 100%, not 10%. He asked for 100% of Jericho. Why? Because it was the first. It was the first city. So 100% of that first belonged to God. And what happened, I'll talk about this later, but a guy named Achan messed it all up and put a curse on all of it because he took just a little when God said, give all. Okay. Understand, the first portion is the redemptive portion, the tithe. The first 10% belongs to God. Now, so that's number one. Number two is this. Our first must be offered. Our first must be offered. That's point two. Let's look at this in 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to bring you to a passage of scripture that for years, listen, I grew up in church. I was the son of a pastor. You know my storyline, most of you. You know, I've probably heard more sermons than anybody else that's in here. Why? Because we had five services every Sunday, and I was at many of them, most of them, just on every Sunday, five services, and then on Wednesday, and then throughout the week. So I got the opportunity. I went to a Christian school and got to hear the Word of God there, and then I went off to a Christian college and got to hear the Word there and study that. I've studied it for years, and this one passage perturbed me, because the Bible says about true pure religion or pure spirituality is to take care of, the first thing he says is take care of widows. So God puts widows in a special category where he sees them as vulnerable. Therefore, we as the church need to watch over them and protect them. So God puts widows in a special category of his grace, his love, and his mercy. He says, I will be a husband to the one that doesn't have a husband. He knows how to take care of widows, but he puts them in a special category. So why would this particular passage exist if God cares so much about widows? Why in the world would 1 Kings chapter 17 be in there? I'm going to read it now with that in mind. Here we go. There's an economic recession, okay, in Israel. This is what's happening. 3.5-year famine. And here's what the Lord said. Everybody say, the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Elijah, okay, this Elijah was the prophet of God. He did great miracles. He says, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. Look at this. This is the first part that almost all people miss, and it's the reason why people would misinterpret this scripture. But here, this is very important, this next sentence. This is the Lord speaking, I have instructed a widow there to feed you. The Lord told Elijah, go and move here, and you're going to come in contact with a widow. And I, the Lord, have instructed this widow to feed you. That means God was speaking to her before he spoke to him. Are you following this? You've got to get that first. Okay, verse 10. So he went to Zarephath and he arrived at the gates of the village. He saw a widow. Here it is. Here's the widow that God was talking about that he had spoken to already about feeding this prophet. He saw a widow gathering the sticks and he asked her, would you please give me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a bit of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. So what she's saying is, this is our last meal. We're going to die. We don't have anything to give you. We were going to get the last bit for ourselves. But Elijah said to her, now let's just stop and say this. This dude seems off his rocker in this next sentence. He seems calloused to do what he's about to say. I feel a little uncomfortable even telling you what he said to this widow who just said, I'm going to die. My son's going to die. Apparently there's no husband, right? Because she's a widow. She's barely fending for herself and her child who's been left in this chaos of a 3.5-year recession. She's getting the last bit, gathering some sticks so she can die and eating this last meal. And he has the audacity, the gall to say this next sentence. Listen carefully. But Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. First thing that always messes with us when we talk about giving is fear. Matter of fact, before we give and after we give, it's fear. When we're about to give, God tells us to put in an amount, whatever that is, and we say, but God, I'm afraid because I don't want to give what I need to be able to provide for my family or whatever it is. And then the next step is we give it in faith, and then we walk away and go, oh man, look, I wish I wouldn't have, because, oh, this bill just came due. Fear. Okay, let's keep reading. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me after you've made it for your son. Is that what it says? Make bread for me, what does he say? First. This dude is cold-blooded. don't forget the first part of this story where the only reason Elijah is even there is because God told him to go there. And the reason God told him to go there is prior to this, he talked to a widow, this lady, God did, and asked her to do something for God. Are you following that? If you miss that, you miss everything. Let's keep reading. Then he says, use what's left. Everybody say, what's left? What's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord your God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops begin to grow. So basically what happens later, and you know, if you know the story, you know enough about the story to know that she was absolutely provided for in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a drought. But here's what I want to get back to. God sends Elijah to this widow. Why didn't he send Elijah to a rich guy? What most people miss about the story is that Elijah didn't get sent by God to a widow so that the widow could provide for Elijah. God sent Elijah to a widow so that the widow could have enough to live on. He sent Elijah to the widow and walked her through this process so that she could trust God and that God could provide miraculously for her. And I will absolutely prove that if you think that that's, I'm just making that up, or I just think that that seems to be the best way to interpret this particular story. God did a miracle in her finances, so to speak, because that's her provision, because she did it God's way. So many of us are asking God to bless our finances when we're not even doing it His way. We're not doing it His way. We're not setting apart these things that are holy to God. And then we're saying, but God, you got to bless me anyway. Hook me up. Hook a brother up. And the fact is, God's saying, I will gladly give you that miracle if you'll just prove me now in this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven. That's what He says. Now, the widow says, we only have one meal left. He says, okay, give to God first. And then she gives her natural provision. And then, everybody say then. Then God provides supernatural provision. Here's my proof. Here's before the widow, 1 Kings 17:6. This is before the widow. Look what happens. Elijah is there by this brook, and the ravens brought him bread. He didn't have to go out and find bread. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. God was already providing miraculously for Elijah. Even if he stayed where he was, birds were bringing him food. He didn't have to go hunt. He didn't have to go bake. Somehow, some way, God was providing for Elijah by the birds. You say, that's for the birds, man. Trust me when I say, that's what Elijah was saying before the widow. So he could have stayed there and continued the supernatural provision. He didn't need that widow. Let's keep going. After the widow, 1 Kings 19, a little bit after the widow story, 1 Kings 19, he lay down and slept, this is Elijah, under the broom tree. As he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Angels were hooking him up. He had ravens and he had angels. Sounds like two teams, the sports teams. Anyway, you don't get that? Okay, that's all right. Don't stress over it. Two teams. Anyway, so God was providing supernaturally before the widow and after the widow for Elijah. He didn't need the widow. The widow needed him. Now look at this. 1 Kings 17, verses 21 and 22. Watch God's supernatural provision at work. In both her finances, because the Bible said the oil didn't run out, the bread continued to be available to her during a drought, during a recession. But not only did he provide for the food, he provided for the family. Look at this. Verse 21. Let me catch you up to speed before I read it. Her son, the son that she said that he was going to eat a last meal and die, ends up dying, not from starvation, but from something else, completely something else. Now, this son was her only provision because we know, according to the laws of those days, that a widow that had a son, the son would be the one that would bring the provision to the home in place of a husband. So this son now becomes the only source of provision, so to speak, because, you know, I mean, God was her ultimate source. And that's what he was proving to her. But watch what happens. He dies anyway, not from starvation, but from something else. How many of you know God knew before he died, before he was sick, that he was sick and he was going to need a miracle? Let's read it. He says, he stretched himself, Elijah, over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." So he was dead. "Let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child was returned, and he was revived. Can I just tell you, God not only cares about your food, he cares about your finances, he cares about your family, he cares about every aspect of your life, he cares about your children. And some of us are saying, God's only first in my life. We cry out to God only when we're in crisis and when we need something from God. But God's saying, if you'll just follow me first and do what I'm asking, I'll bring you provision you didn't even know you needed. All right. So God knew this. Tithing, by the way, brings two things. It always brings provision and protection. And if you read it, you'll read it in Malachi 3. It says, "Bring the tithe to the storehouse, that I will open up the windows of heaven." That's provision, right? "And I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf." That's protection. Okay. Now let's go all the way back. You say, well, Mark, okay, that's fine for that widow, and that's fine for the book of Exodus and the children of Israel. But I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. I'm going to bring you all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, Genesis. Because I want to show you that this predates the law, this concept of being wholly consecrated to God. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 4. This is the beginning. He says, "Give to me first." Genesis 4. Another passage of scripture, by the way, that's often taken out of context and misunderstood. Let's read it. Genesis 4. "Now, Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve. She became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I've produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother, named him Abel. When they grew up," now some people, by the way, theologians, sometimes some theologians believe that they were actually twins, that it was just a short separation between the first and the second birth. Others believe that one was older, one was younger. Either way, it doesn't really matter. It says, when they grew up, everybody say they grew up. They weren't little boys anymore. They grew up. "Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground." Okay. "When it came time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops." Everybody say some of his crops. He was very specific in "some of" instead of saying "the first of." Let's keep reading. "He gives that as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift." Look at this. "The best portions of the firstborn." Everybody say firstborn. Okay. "Firstborn lambs of the flock. The Lord accepted Abel's gift," or accepted, no, it doesn't even say just accepted his gift. It said he accepted Abel and his gift. Let's keep going. "He accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain or his gift," or "and his gift." This made Cain very angry. He looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected?" Look at this. "You will be accepted." He's not saying you're rejected forever. He's saying you'll be accepted if you do what's right. If you bring the offering the way that I've told you to bring it, I'll accept it. Now, this is the first part. This is the first time in the Bible where we can actually see a sacrifice being given unto God according to what we read. But the fact is, there had to have been some level of sacrifice before this that was not recorded, that he had to know some level of pattern. And even if he missed the pattern that God had given to his mommy and daddy, Adam and Eve, God gave him a second chance. He said, "Look, you messed it up the first time, and you made a mistake, but don't get mad. Just know you get a second chance. I'm going to let you try this again. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin's crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it. You must be its master. One day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the field. We both know why they were going out in the field. Cain premeditated his acts of murder. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. So why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Abel brought the firstborn. Cain did not bring the first fruits. So let's talk about the heart of Cain and the heart of Abel very quickly. How do I know Cain's heart? I mean, how do I judge a dude's heart thousands of years ago? That's wrong, Mark. Well, because the scriptures actually talk about it. Jude chapter 1 verse 11 says this, now they were in real trouble. They have followed Cain's example, or the way of Cain, and have made the same mistake that Balaam did by caring only for money. He's talking about greed. They went the way of Cain. Cain gave God the unacceptable portion, a portion that was the leftover rather than the first. And these other people followed in Cain's ways by being greedy. And then it says they also rebelled against God just as Korah did. Because of this, they were destroyed. And I gave you, by the way, an expanded Bible version which gives all of the scripture references relating to all of those passages so you can do your own study there. All right, so the way of Cain was greedy. What stops us from giving to God first? Greed. Personally, we just say we want what we want, and it really doesn't matter what God has to say. So Cain and Abel were not little boys when this happened. We know that because they were grown men. They had jobs. One was a rancher, one was a farmer. And God says, bring first this. And even if you mess it up the first time, don't get mad at anybody else. Don't get mad at Abel. Just because he did it right and you did it wrong, don't get mad that he got accepted and you didn't. All you have to do is do it right. Start over. Get a second chance. God's reminding us he's number one. And by the way, we say it like this, put God first in your life. But can I just tell you, God's first whether you put him first or not. He is number one. He is numero uno. He is first and last. He can do anything that he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And if he decides that he wants to set this command in place before the law and after the law, how many understand maybe he means it? Maybe he means it. So Proverbs 19:3, it says people ruin their lives by their own foolishness because they get angry with the Lord after that. After they're foolish, then they get mad at other people who are being blessed when they're doing it the right way. Proverbs 3:9-10 talks about the first fruits. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything, or the first fruits of all of your increase. Exodus 23:19, as you harvest your crops, bring, everybody say bring, the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. So according to the scriptures, there's only two things you can do with the tithe. And I know what I'm about to say may seem a bit caustic, and I'm not intending to be in any way abusive in any way. You need to know nothing about what I'm saying is going to change my salary. Just making you aware, okay? That's why I feel the freedom to be able to speak from the Word of God as I am, because I know that people we have every T crossed, every I dotted, every person that gives even a penny that is supposed to be designated. The finance department is so careful about making sure that everything is accounted for and right. Now, with that, all under the water under the bridge, let me just say this. Only two things you can do with the tithe. Either, according to Scripture, you can bring it, because you can't give a gift called tithe, because it's not a gift if it doesn't belong to you. Right? So you can't give something that doesn't belong to you anyway. You're just giving it back. You're returning it to God, redeeming that portion, making the 90% holy unto God. But we bring those tithes to the Lord. But here's the second half. You can do one of two things with tithe. You can either bring it or steal it, according to the Bible. And that's why Michelle and I have practiced this for so many years, because we understand. As a matter of fact, there are some pastors that even say, well, everybody should do this except for the priests, because the priests were exempt, therefore pastors are exempt from paying tithes. And I say, I don't care if somehow you can find in Scripture that I am exempt. I just want to make sure I'm doing it right. Because it is a matter of the heart. I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm trying to tell you my heart. I'm not telling you something I haven't practiced all my life. I'm telling you something I've practiced all of my life. Matter of fact, there was one time where Michelle and I had received a bonus, an amount above what we would normally make. And when we had gotten that bonus, I thought, because we had done what's called direct deposit, so the direct deposit would go immediately into the bank, that we also have something we have drafted out of our account. We've asked the church to do this, to draft out of our account, so we never even touch that tithe, that never even hits our fingertips or hits my bank account, to draft out of my account that tithe before I even get a paycheck. That's the way we choose to do it. Again, not legalism. I'm talking about a heart. Please, please hear my heart. This is a heart issue, not a legalistic issue. This is a heart issue. This is what we choose to do. But I found out that particular bonus had not had the tithe taken out of it like I had thought that we had. And I got sick to my stomach. Why? Because it was a bonus, but it was increased. The Bible talks about it being increased. So when that bonus hit our account, I thought it was drafted out. It was taken care of. The tithe was done, but it wasn't. And when I found out it wasn't, it made me sick to my stomach. And I read this particular passage in Leviticus, which I'll show you in a little bit. And it says, if you buy back the portion of tithe, like, for example, if you had a sheep and you said, I really, 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 really want this sheep, God. I really want this. He says, buy it back, but add 20% to it. And so what I did, or what we did, was when we found out that wasn't drafted out the way we thought it was, and I had that money in my bank account, I added 20%. I took the 10%, and then I added 20% out of that 10% and gave that too. Why would I do that? Because you're legalistic? Okay, call me a legalist. I'm talking about a heart. This was just what God put on my heart. Everybody say, Mark's heart. But what's God saying to you? Clearly, the scriptures are there. I've got more to say, but there's plenty enough scripture to confirm that what I'm saying is accurate. The key is, what is God speaking to you? What God is speaking to all of you in this room is that God wants your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm just talking about heart, the matters of the heart. This is the essence of generosity. Let's talk about the heart of Abel and the heart of Cain. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it was by faith, everybody say by faith, that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God. You can't give without giving by faith, especially when you give the first portion. Just like that tenth, instead of giving the tenth lamb to God, they have to give the first. What happens if the sheep is barren after the first one is born? You have to trust God. That's the whole point. This is way more about faith than it is about finance. I'm just saying, it's way more about faith than finance. He brought a more acceptable sacrifice to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, gave evidence. How much evidence do we have to prove that we're following God? He says the evidence that Abel was a righteous man was not because he helped old ladies across the street or showed up to church every Sunday. Those are great things. I think those are wonderful things. But he said in Hebrews, thousands of years after Abel had died, he said the evidence that proves that Abel was righteous is he did it God's way and he put him first. Man, that's important. Joshua 6:19. Here's when they conquered Jericho. You remember this. Everything made from gold and silver and bronze and iron is sacred or consecrated and set apart to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. And then Joshua 6:7 talks about this guy named Achan who took a little bit. And because he took a little bit, all of it was cursed. It's consecrated when it's brought to God, and it's cursed when it's stolen from God. Number three, if the worship team would come up as we close out. P.S., for those of you who have only been with me one day and haven't been at this church since we got here 19 months ago, almost 2 years ago, this is the first time that I've really taught on tithing. So just in case you think every week, week in and week out, this preacher's just talking about money all the time, that's not the case. Listen to a year and a half, 2 years worth of messages, and you'll find something different. But why would I overlook such a prominent portion in God's word? Something that could bless you. and not even talk about it. I'm robbing you of information if I don't talk about this stuff. The tithe must be brought first, Leviticus 27:30, and all of the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy. It's set apart. Leviticus 27:31, by the way, is the reference point that I read where Michelle and I gave that 20% additionally, and that is, if a man buys back any of the tenth that he's given, he must add 20% to it. Matthew 6:33, I've really alluded to this scripture all throughout this message. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you what? Everything you need. Now, remember when I said everything in the Old Testament is a reference point to the New Testament? That the sacrifices of the old, in the Old Testament, of the clean animal, the lamb, is a picture of the New Testament. What is Jesus called? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was the only one clean. And they took the clean and they put him on a cross, Jesus, and they allowed him to suffer and die so that we could be redeemed, bought back. And God so loved the world that he gave the first and best, the first fruits, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But the truth is, Christ is risen from the dead as the first fruit. Colossians 1:15. Christ is a visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He's the firstborn. Other translations call him the firstborn of all creation. If God was willing to give his best and his first, why is it so difficult for us? I'm just setting these up as points of reference to remind you that this really is the essence of giving. The essence of generosity has to begin with what is owed first. If I give Michelle my shoe and then she gives it back to me, and I say, hold this shoe for just a minute if you could. I think I got a stone, you know, in my sock. And I hand her my shoe. And I've got the, you know, taken this pebble out of my sock. And I put the sock back on and she hands me the shoe. Is that a gift or is she just returning what belongs to me? She's returning what belongs to me. I gave it in the first place. Can I just remind you, everything you have, everything, belongs to God first. But what he's really after is your heart, way more than your finances, way more than your checkbook, your pocketbook. Does God need the money? No. He takes gold and paves his streets with it. That's how insignificant that is to him. But you know what he's after eternally? You. He's after you. He's running after you, and he's chasing you down. And you may have made some mistakes along the way, and God is saying to you, just like he said to Cain, look, if you made some mistakes, listen, it's okay. That's human. I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you a fresh start. I'm going to give you another shot at this. Now, he's also saying, be careful, though. Don't walk out of moments like this and not let your heart be turned toward God. Why? Because now you're responsible for what you just heard. So please respond to God today. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for the opportunity to declare your word. And now, Lord, as we continue with this storyline of your grace, would you teach us to trust you? God, I pray over these next few moments, would you do something so incredible, so amazing, that God, it's transformational, not just for the temporary, but for the eternal. If you'll keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, you'd say, Mark, pray for me. I need Jesus to come into my life. I'm not talking about now anything about finance or the tithe. I'm talking about just you and God. If there's sin that's separating you from God in any category, if you're away from God, if you're running from God, if you need God's grace and mercy to show up in your life, this is the greatest joy for me. without any judgment from me. Not here to judge you. I'm here to invite you into relationship with Jesus Christ, to make him Lord of everything, everything. And if that's you and you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me. Include me in this prayer. I need Jesus to come in and be Lord of my life and clean it all up. You say, Mark, I need Jesus. If that's you in any category, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just simply slip up your hand, say, Mark, that's me, pray for me right now. Come on, all over this place. Yes, God bless you. That's you today. God bless you. Yes, yes. In any category, that's me today, Mark. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 3, 4, God bless you. Anybody else in the main floor, in the balcony? That's you today. God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. All of us in this room, but especially you who lifted your hands, would you simply say this prayer out loud after me? Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's all say it together. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with everything in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and just celebrate those who made a decision? Come on, man, we give it up for you today. So thankful and excited about what God's doing in your life. Now, let me tell you what we're about to do. As I said, we changed the whole order of service. We flipped it all around. We said, you got an extra hour of sleep. You're already off anyway. Might as well get all the way off. Okay. Yeah, there's no such thing as sacred order of service. There's sacred orders of how we do ministry. But, you could put a song at the beginning, a song at the end. There's no place in Scripture that said when Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that he started with 3 songs. They stood up, then they sat down, then they went through the verbal and video announcements. Come on. We get used to church being a certain way, and when somebody messes it up, we're like, oh, man, we didn't have church today. No, we're having church. Okay. Now, in a minute, we're going to have a time of worship. Matter of fact, we're going to stand and worship God. The service is not over. We still have things yet to do. We're going to be providing communion for you in just a little bit. And they're going to come down the aisle after when the 3rd song begins. They're going to pass that out. 3rd song, meaning we already did the 1st. We're about to do the 2nd, and then we're going to do the 3rd. Okay. Just making sure you're in order. Okay. They're going to pass out this communion to you. We're going to receive that together, and then we're going to pray over the offering, and then we're going to come back with some important announcements, and then I'm going to give a benediction prayer. And if you can stay to the very end, I appreciate that sensitivity, because we want to do things. We certainly do want to do things in order, spiritually. Would you stand with us as we worship God together? Come on, let's worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Right now, I'm inviting all of the prayer partners to head to their stations. Right now, they're going to be heading, prayer partners are heading right back here to this area. Prayer partners are heading right back to this area. Prayer partners are also in the balcony. They're going to be heading over here. And if you need prayer for any reason at all, maybe you have a sick friend, or maybe you've got areas to clean up, maybe you prayed the prayer with us and you filled out that card saying, I made a commitment to Christ, and I encourage you to do that right now and hand it in as the offering goes by in just a little bit. But they're stationed right there in the aisleways for you, so that as you are needing prayer, they're there to pray with you. As we worship God together, let's worship the King.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.